Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the words of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. This is his autobiography. It's called Out of the Depths, put out by Kriegel Publications in 2003. We're on chapter 6. It's called A New Master. There is much piety and spirituality in the grateful acknowledgement of Jacob, who said, "With my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands," Genesis 32:10. These are words that seem particularly suited to my own experience. I remember some of the sad days to which my last letter refers, when I worked at planting some lime or lemon trees. The plants I put in the ground were no taller than a young gooseberry bush. My master and his mistress, passing by the place, stopped a while to look at me. "Who knows," said he, "who knows? But by the time these trees grow up and bear fruit, you may go home to England, obtain the command of a ship, and return to reap the fruits of your labors. We see strange things sometimes happen." This, as he intended it, was a cutting sarcasm. I believe he thought it as probable that I should live to be the king of Poland. Yet it proved to be a prediction, and one of them, at least, lived to see me return from England in the position he had mentioned and pluck some of the first limes from those same trees. I can't proceed in my story without testifying to divine goodness by comparing my past condition with the circumstances in which the Lord has since placed me. The end footnote on that one says that the person that actually did see him return was most likely the PI, the lady, since Newton saw her again in 1750, but no further mention is made of his master, who evidently died during that time. Well, if you had seen me sad and alone in the dead of night, washing my one shirt upon the rocks and afterward putting it on wet so that it would dry upon my back while I slept, if you had seen my emaciated figure, so much so that when a ship's boat came to the island, my shame often forced me to hide myself in the woods from the sight of strangers, and especially if you had known that my conduct, thoughts, and feelings were still darker than my outward condition, then how impossible it would have been to imagine that a person like myself, who was so much like the Apostle Paul's description, hateful and hating one another, Titus 3:3, that he was reserved to be a special example of the providential care and overflowing goodness of God. There was, at that time, only one sincere desire in my heart that did not go against both religion and reason. Although my sinful life made me particularly unworthy of success, and although a thousand difficulties seemed to make it impossible, the Lord was pleased to grant me that one desire. But this gracious action, though great and greatly prized in itself, was a small thing compared to the blessings of His grace. He spared me to give me the knowledge of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. In love for my soul, He delivered me from the corruption and cast all my extreme sins behind His back. He brought my feet into the paths of peace. When He made me acceptable to Himself in the Beloved, He gave me favor in the sight of others. He raised up new friends for me, protected and guided me through a long series of dangers, and crowned every day with repeated mercies. To Him I owe the fact that I am still alive and that I am not still living in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and destitute of all things. Into that condition I brought myself, but it was He who delivered me. He has given me a comfortable position in life, some personal knowledge of His gospel, a large number of acquaintances among His people, and friendship and correspondence with several of His most honored servants. It is as difficult to add up all my present blessings as it is to fully describe the evils and miseries of my preceding condition. I'm not sure exactly how long my miserable situation continued, but I believe it was for nearly a year. During this time, I wrote two or three letters to my father. I gave him an account of my condition and asked for his assistance, suggesting at the same time that I was resolved not to return to England unless he was pleased to send for me. I also have letters that I wrote to the one I loved during that dismal period. At the lowest point, it seems, I still retained a hope of seeing her again. My father appealed to his friend in Liverpool, of whom I have spoken before. As a result, this man gave orders to one of his own captains, who was then preparing to leave for Gambia and Sierra Leone. Within the year, as I have said, my master gave his consent for me to live with another trader on the same island. Without his consent, I could not be taken. He was unwilling to do it sooner, but it was then finally accomplished. This was much to my advantage. I was soon decently clothed and fed, was considered as a companion, and was given responsibility for all his household finances, totaling in cash some £1,000. This man had several trading stations and white servants in different places, particularly one in Kitam, along the river that nearly parallels the seacoast. Now, trading stations is used here, but Newton uses the word, and this is from the end note again, Newton uses the word factories to describe the slave trading posts. Slaves captured inland were sold to the slave traders, who then resold the slaves to ships that were plying the African coast. The good location, close to an inland waterway, no doubt contributed to their flourishing business. And so, factories, not a bad name. But he calls them in this book that's been revised for us, trading station. Well, I was soon directed to go there, where I had a share in the management of business, jointly with another of his servants. We lived as we pleased, business flourished, and our employer was satisfied. I began to be careless enough to think myself happy. There is a significant phrase frequently used in those parts that such a white man has grown black. It does not refer to an alteration of one's complexion, but to one's disposition. I have known several who settled in Africa after the age of 30 or 40, and have at that time of life gradually grown assimilated to the personalities, customs, and ceremonies of the natives. Eventually, they prefer that country to their own. They've even become dupes to all the pretended magic, necromancies, amulets, and divinations of the spiritually blind natives, and put more trust in such things than even the wiser person among the natives. A part of this spirit of infatuation was growing upon me. In time, perhaps I might have yielded to the whole. I had closer and closer contact with the inhabitants and would have lived and died a wretch among them if the Lord had not watched over me for good. And again, a footnote. Here, as earlier, Newton doesn't explicitly say that he took an African mistress, but the implication is there. The very next sentence that I will read explains that he hadn't forgotten Mary, but had given up hope of marrying her. He says, "Not that I had lost those dreams that kept my heart tied to England, but my despair of ever seeing them accomplished made me willing to remain where I was. I thought I could more easily bear the disappointment in this situation than nearer home." As soon as I had adjusted my thoughts and plans to this way of thinking, the Lord providentially interposed to break them to pieces and to save me from ruin in spite of myself. In the meantime, the ship that had orders to bring me home arrived at Sierra Leone. The captain inquired about me there and at the Banana Island, but mistakenly understood that I was a great distance away in the country, and so he thought no more about me. Without doubt, the hand of God directed my being placed at Kitam just at this time. The ship came no nearer than the banana island and stayed only a few days. If I had been at the plantains, I would not perhaps have heard of her until after she had sailed. The same would certainly have happened if I had been sent to any other of my master's many trading stations. Although this place was more than 100 miles distant from the plantains, I was still within a mile of the seacoast. More remarkably, I was at that time going in search of trade to a place some distance from the sea. I should have set out a day or two before, but we had waited for a few articles from the next ship to complete the assortment of goods I was to take with me. We sometimes walked on the beach in expectation of seeing a vessel pass by, but this was very uncertain, since at this time trade ships seldom stopped at this place. I do not know that any had stopped while I was there, although some had before when they observed a signal made from the shore. Well, in February 1747, I don't know the exact day, my fellow servant, walking down to the beach in the afternoon, saw a vessel sailing past and made a smoke signal as a sign of our desire for trade. Well, the ship was already a little beyond the place, and since the wind was fair, the captain was uncertain whether he should stop or not. But just half an hour later, and the ship would have gone beyond recall. When my companion saw her come to an anchor, he went on board from a canoe. One of the first questions he was asked was concerning me. When the captain understood I was so near, he came on shore to deliver his message. Now, had an invitation from home reached me when I was sick and starving at the plantains, I would have received it as life from the dead. But now, for the reasons already given, I reacted at first with indifference. The captain, unwilling to leave me, told a story altogether of his own imagination. He gave me a very plausible account of how he had missed a large packet of letters and papers that he should have brought with him. But he said he was sure, having heard it from my father's own mouth as well as from his employer, that a recently deceased person had left me £400 a year. He added further that if I was unable to overcome my circumstances, he had expressed orders to redeem me, even if it should cost one half of his cargo. Every part of this story was false. I could hardly believe what he said about the estate, but since I had some expectation of an inheritance from an elderly relative, I thought a part of it might be true. I was not long in suspense. My father's concern and desire to see me carried little weight with me and would have been insufficient to make me leave my position. The remembrance of my loved one, the hope of seeing her, and the possibility that accepting this offer might once more enable me to marry her, however, prevailed over all other considerations. The captain further promised, and in this he kept his word, that I would be quartered in his cabin, dine at his table, and be his close companion, without his expecting any service from me. Thus I was suddenly freed from a captivity of about 15 months. I had neither a thought of nor a desire for this change 1 hour before it took place. I embarked with him, and in a few hours lost sight of Kitam. I was so blind and stupid at that time that I gave no thought to my good fortune, nor did I seek some meaning in what had happened. Like a sea wave driven and tossed by the wind, I was controlled by my present circumstances and looked no further. But he who is eyes to the blind was leading me in a way that I knew not. Now that I am in some measure enlightened, I can easily perceive that it is in these seemingly fortunate circumstances that the ruling power and wisdom of God are most evidently displayed in human affairs. How many such casual events in the history of Joseph later had a necessary influence on his ensuing promotion. If he had not dreamed, or if he had not told his dream, if the Midianites had passed by a day sooner or a day later, if they had sold him to any person but Potiphar, if his master's wife had been a better woman, if Pharaoh's officers had not displeased their lord, or if any or all of these things had taken place in any other manner or time than they did, all that followed would have been different. The promises and purposes of God concerning Israel, her slavery, deliverance, organization, and settlement in the land would have failed. If history had not been as it was according to God's plan, then the promised Savior, the desire of all nations, would not have appeared. Mankind would be still in their sins, without hope, and the counsels of God's eternal love in favor of sinners defeated. Thus we may see a connection between Joseph's first dream and the death of our Lord Christ with all its glorious consequences. So strong, though secret, is the connection between the greatest and the least important events. What a comfortable thought is this to the believer, to know that amid all the various interfering plans of men, the Lord has one constant goal, which he cannot, will not miss, namely, his own glory in the complete salvation of his people. He is wise, strong, and faithful to make even those things that seem contrary to this plan nevertheless serve to promote it. Amen. Out of the depths. Thank you for listening. Please take a look around my site while you're here. We have over 3,000 audios featuring some of the church's great preachers, persecution stories from North Korea in English and Korean, Bible studies on a number of subjects, a blog, and a store where you can purchase one of my books. If you desire more fellowship, please consider visiting my YouTube channel. It's known as Pastorlands, or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. And I'll share details of our street ministry, our Saturday evening Zoom meeting for men, our Tuesday noon meeting for men and women, and other things. Please contact me. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. It is, as you are hearing this for the first time, May the 10th, 2022. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.